Well, if you have played on any sports team or been a part of any kind of team, you're going to understand a little bit of what James is getting at tonight in James chapter 5. I encourage you to turn there, and as you do, I'll just reiterate for you just a little account of my life in the surveying field. I was a crew chief. Basically, I would be the leader of a team of individuals that would go out and do the work, go out and measure the land and pound in stakes and get information, take it back to the office. We would do all of those different things. And one of the key things about having a good team and being part of a good team is knowing your assets, knowing who you have, what they're good at, and how they can best be used to accomplish the task or whatever it might be with effectiveness, efficiency, and skill. A church needs to understand its assets. An individual, we as people, need to understand who we are and what we have at our disposal in Christ being a part of the church. We are his body. He is our head. And tonight we're going to look at several things that we have as a part of being in the body of Christ. James chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in verse 13. So I encourage you to follow along with me. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I'm going to stop there in our reading, and as we go through this text, again, I want to remind you to make note of the assets that are yours, those things that are at your disposal as being a part of the family of God and being a part of the church. Verse 13, we see that prayer is an asset that we have. This may seem like oversimplifying things, but you know, the scriptures often repeat themselves and repeat truths over and over again, and sometimes we just need to be reminded. We can always pray. We can pray and talk to God. The context here is any among you afflicted? Is any among you enduring hardships and troubles? And James issues this command. Well, he should pray. How about you? You go through a hard day, you have difficulties, you feel like you're carrying a burden that weighs double you. What do we do? Many times we'll complain, we'll groan. James says, pray. Pray. Take these things to the Lord. Address the Lord with these problems and issues that are going on in your life. We've gone through this letter of James, and we know that these people, they're dealing with difficulties and hardships. The beginning of chapter 5, rich landowners suppressing the poor, and many of these Jews are those poor people. They're suffering. James says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Pray if you are suffering? Secondly, is any merry? Let him sing. This word merry, it's a verb, it's present tense. Is any among you in joyful spirits, of good cheer? And James says, let him sing psalms. Now, that word is interesting because it literally means the plucking of a string or the playing or singing of music. Now, what do you suppose James is getting at here? He asks the question, is any among you merry, of a joyful spirit? And then he says this, you that say, oh me, that's me, then you should sing. What do you think of that? I mean, we love music here. We enjoy it. But here James is issuing this really key reminder. Do not waste the good times. Don't waste the good times by just frittering them away and doing nothing of great value. Use them, the times where, yeah, things just seem to be going right. Use them as times of praise, times of music, times of singing. You know, we do this naturally, and many of us probably don't even think about it. But what happens when you wake up on Saturday morning, you don't have to go into work, and you go about your morning routine of making breakfast or maybe getting ready to go out shopping or whatever it might be, and you find yourself doing what? Does anybody do that? Does anybody have a tune, a whistle in their heart? I mean, James, I like his practicality here. He's very real. Is any among you merry, of a joyful spirit? And now, let me just remind you that this joyful spirit is not just based upon good times and good things. Back to James chapter 1, he reminds us that you can count it all joy. And so, if we have the spirit of merriness, if we have the spirit of joy in our hearts, express it. And God has given us music that is a wonderful expression of our heart. I'd never thought about that before. I'd never really looked at it that way. But you know, what I see is God's stamp of approval upon my singing. My heart expression of music, whether it be on the instrument or my voice. Do you sing? Maybe you make the excuse, I don't have a good voice. Well, whistle, hum, play an instrument. Use times where you're experiencing joy. Express them to the Lord in praise. You know, the Psalms are wonderful pieces of praise. And one thing that my wife and I did a while back is we came up with a verse that's kind of a family verse. And we put it to music. And periodically, we will sing that song. And I want to just look it up for you here and read it. And maybe I can sing it if I can remember it. Julia, can you refresh me of the reference? Is it Psalm 37:5? Psalm 37. And it verses 3-5. And I'll sing it for you. I don't sing often for you. But hey, my heart is merry. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. Psalm 37, verses 4 through 6. It's a piece of scripture, a little different version, but why not? Use your voice and express praise to the Lord. All right, so assets, prayer, music. Thirdly, the church, and specifically the leaders of the church and their prayers, or you could say the fellowship of the church. Follow along with me, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now this piece of scripture is one that many times is difficult for us to understand. And I interpret this as someone who is physically sick, experiencing great discouragement because of their illness. And the scripture here tells them that they are to call the leadership, the elders, presbyteros, the elders of the church. They are to call them and let them pray over him. Specific context is that of a person who is sick, physically sick. And the asset is that of the leadership, the prayers of God's people, of the church. So often, and this isn't preached on very much, but so often when folks get sick in the church and they can't get out, they don't go anywhere, they don't resort to something like this. They become discouraged and disheartened, and they expect the church to just think of them and just always come and visit them and that kind of thing. And yes, we should be doing that. But dear ones, let us remember that we have God's directive here to call upon our leadership, to call upon them and say, will you come and pray over me? Specific in this context, what you see is the elders are praying over him. And I believe that is a literal picture of they are over the individual that is sick and ailing, who is discouraged in heart, that cannot get out, cannot fellowship. They long for that fellowship, so they call the fellowship to them. Praying over them, and the text even speaks of anointing them with oil. We've talked about that before, but this, I believe, I have no problem with a literal interpretation of anointing with oil, which is a picture in the scriptures of refreshment, of marking one out as one who is going to be worked in and touched by the hand of God. And the oil was used as a means of refreshment. They would welcome guests back in these days, welcome guests with oil. Many times when they would bathe, it would be with oil. And so that being that picture that of fellowship, of God's presence. And yes, it's a picture. This is not a gift of healing, works of healing going on here. There's nowhere that says here that healing is promised. What is fellowship with God's people. That's the asset. That's what is valuable. And the prayers of those leaders of the church, the sick need to know not only that the church cares about them, but that prayers are going forth to the Almighty God for their healing and well-being of their spirit and of their body.
you see here that fellowship with the church, with the leaders of the church, can bring about refreshment for the physically sick. That's the picture there of the anointing of oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Very significant here where you see the word faith. Faith, I have highlighted in my Bible throughout the book of James. You see the word appear in chapter 1 twice. You see it appear multiple times in chapter 2, but you see it, interestingly, it's absent in chapters 3, in chapters 4, and chapters 5, all the way up to this verse, verse 15. And so what James is recalling for us is what he has talked about as far as faith is concerned. Faith is believing in God and trusting in Him. In the context of his letter, he spoke of, in James chapter 1, verse 6, let a man ask in faith, nothing wavering. There is a lack of doubt. There is a strength in faith. And I find it interesting that James illustrates prayer with the life of Elijah in this context. If you remember, Elijah ministered during the reign of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And they are commonly known as one of the most wicked kings and queens. And Elijah was called upon by God to minister there. And yes, he did pray. And God held back the rain. And then Elijah, knowing that the time was nearing, that the 3.5 years was coming to a close, he went up onto the mountain and he prayed again. He put his head, it says in the scriptures, between his knees. And he had his servant go and look. And how many times? He went 7 times. On the 7th time, he said, Elijah, there's a small cloud the size of my fist. And Elijah said, go tell Ahab, because a storm is coming. You know, Elijah was a righteous man. And he obeyed God and his commands. And God listened and heeded his prayers. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, it says. Deliver them. The prayer of faith will refresh them, restore them. Now we know and understand that the scriptures don't always promise this physical healing. This word sick here in verse 15 is specifically, it's used 3 times in the New Testament, and each time it is used as one who is weak in mind, who is weary. It's used in the sense of mental and spiritual exhaustion or weariness. Have you ever been there? Just spiritually exhausted and discouraged and weary. And you have a friend come along and pray over you, pray with you. It ministers incredible strength and encouragement. Church, that's us. That needs to be us. We need to minister to the sick, the disheartened in this way. Pray if you are suffering. Music if you are merry. The third asset is fellowship with the church. The prayers of the church, if you are sick, you will find refreshment and you will find renewal. Notice at verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We know that physical illness is not always the result of sin, but sometimes it is. And it is important that we, even when we are sick, that we do, and we analyze our lives, we look back at our lives, and we make sure that we're not harboring unconfessed sin. We know very much that very well that when we are harboring sin in our lives, we are overwhelmed with conviction, we are overwhelmed with the prodding of the Spirit of God, and many times the way we respond to that, if we respond negatively to it, if we suppress the conviction of the Spirit of God, it will drive you many times to illness. Your assets, you have fellowship with the church, you have the prayers of the church and its leadership. Fourthly, when you know your assets, you have prayer, you have music, you have fellowship, and you have confession. Look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. May be healed, and this is quite simply made whole. It's used in the scriptures in the context of emotional and spiritual healing. Confession. You know, the scriptures speak in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins unto the Lord. But here we see we are to confess our sins one to another. Yeah, we are. And why do I say that's an asset? Because our sin is a liability. It's a burden. Our sin, the sin in our lives that is not confessed, is a barrier. It is a stumbling block to a right relationship, not only with God, but with our fellow man, with those around us. We need to confess our sin. I don't know about you, but when you sin against a brother or sister in Christ, when you're around that person, do you find it difficult to interact as you once did? I do. In the last, I guess it was 2 months ago, I had an incident where I'm trying to think of how I can share this. I sinned against a brother, and basically what it came down to was I had pride in my heart, and I did not want to admit that I had made a mistake, that I had dropped the ball. And so what I did was I kind of pushed it back on him. I kind of pushed it back on him and said, well, you should have let me know, or you should have reminded me, and it was pride on my heart. Well, you can get, when I interacted with that individual, after that happened, I just was in my mind. I was sensing that, you know what, I was wrong. And it did not, that burden did not go away until I pulled that gentleman aside and I said, you remember this? You remember how I responded? I was wrong. I sinned. Will you forgive me for doing that? That's confession. That is, you know, confession, what it is agreeing with the other person that a sin, an offense, happened. That's what it is. Does it take courage? Yes. Is it humbling? Absolutely. But it is so freeing. It's an asset. It takes care of the liabilities in your life, that sin, the weight. And it restores and reconciles relationships. And many times, if not all the time, it strengthens those relationships. You know, we need to be that kind of church. We need to be that kind of church. We will offend one another. I'm not telling you to. I'm just saying it will happen. It will happen. I will say something to you that is offensive. Maybe. And I already have. I just testified of one instance. We need to be humble enough. And we need to apply the truth. We need to obey God's word and do it. Confess your faults one to another. pray for one another, all in that same context, that you may be healed. So we have prayer if you're suffering, music if you're married, fellowship if you're sick, confession if you are sinning. And then we see supplication if you are righteous. At the end of verse 16, it says this: the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I often, when I have read over this passage, I've stood back and I've looked at that and I've said, why is that verse there? Yes, there's prayer talked about here, but man, it's just kind of plugged in. Well, I think James, what he's trying to do is he's trying to help these people that are suffering, that are having difficult days. He's giving them the truths that they need to be focusing upon and living out in their lives. They need to be praying people. They need to be people that express praise to God and use music. They need to be people that enjoy and use, appreciate the fellowship of the church. They need to be people who are confessing their sins. They need to be people who are bringing requests to the Lord. The effectual fervent prayer. This prayer, this word here in this context, is a different word than what is used in the previous verses. It is very specific in that it means to seek or entreat after, to supplicate, to entreat, to beg of God. And what you have here is the effectual fervent prayer. That is a participle, that is a verb that means to be working, operative, to be effective in prayer. I have translated this verse this way: the ever working and effective prayer of a righteous man is continually accomplishing much with strength and power. And what I tried to do there was take all of the meanings of these words in the original language and flesh them out. Key word in that statement is righteous. You take that word righteous out of there and it would negate the rest of these statements, these truths here. You cannot pray with effectiveness if your own heart is not righteous before the Lord. I mean, the thought here is these are the prayer warriors of the church. And if you are prayed up, you've confessed your sins before the Lord, you're not hiding anything, your relationships are clean, you need to be praying and praying fervently for God's people, for God's mighty working. You know, when we find ourselves in that position, and I trust that is often, take it as an opportunity of great power that God has given to you. I mean, let's not exalt in our righteousness, okay? I'm not saying that. That's not what this is about. This is just saying, dear ones, when you're living right, pray. When you're obeying God, pray. Use those opportunities and times when you have chosen to walk in the Spirit, use those times to pray. And a righteous person, all right, let's just lay that out. Who is a righteous person? A righteous person is a person who's abiding by God's commands, obeying God, keeping God's law. There's no barriers of unconfessed sin between them and God. They're in the Word of God, and therefore they're keenly aware of God's will. And when we read the Gospels, especially the Gospels of John, you understand that Jesus, as he instructed his disciples to pray, the effectiveness of their prayer was intimately connected to them understanding Jesus and praying in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus, which means praying in such a way that God, that Jesus Christ would put his stamp upon that prayer and say, yes, I agree. That is a prayer of mine. And what we see here is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. It accomplishes much. Well, it accomplishes much beginning with the very person who prayed. Dear ones, I trust you find your own heart ministered to as you pray. You're encouraged and you're strengthened as you are reminded of the great God. And you are put in your place as being one who's needy, who needs him. But it accomplishes much, not only in yourself as you pray, but also it accomplishes much in our world, whether you're praying for other individuals, as you're interceding on their behalf. I want to encourage you with this truth, and I know we're over time, but I need to tell you this. When people ask you to pray for them, do it. And what do I mean? Do it right then. Do it. Stop what you're doing and don't just talk about praying. Let's do it. Do it. Why? Have you ever had someone pray for you? Someone that you maybe just shared a request with or a burden, and they stop, put their hand on your shoulder, and say, let's just pray about that right now. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had somebody do that for you? Think about how that ministers to your soul, and you walk away from that. You walk into that instance with a burden, and you walk away with someone sharing the load of that burden. And you walk away knowing that God is very well aware, and you're not alone. What a ministry. What a ministry. So, James illustrates all of this with Elijah. He was a man subject to passions as we are, verse 17. That means he was a man just like us. He wasn't infused with special spiritual dust. You know, he was just a man. But he was a man called by God and a man who chose to be used by God. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, was the Lord intimately involved in all of that? Yes. Did the Lord instruct him on how to pray? I believe he probably did. But you know what? It took faith to pray it, didn't it? I mean, even if the Lord came up to you and said, Eric, I want you to pray tomorrow morning that it would not rain for 3.5 years. Would you do it? I mean, not only are you going to think about the ramifications of that. I mean, what about my own fields? But you're going to think about can that really happen? And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And in between that time was the time that he went up to Mount Carmel, and he did battle with the prophets of Baal. And God showed forth his incredible power. And after that, he went up and he realized time is getting short. And we already talked about what happened. His servant went, saw the cloud the size of his fist, and Elijah said, it's going to rain. And the scripture says it rained. And it rained hard. And it came fast. But you know what God did? God gave Elijah the ability and the strength to make it all the way back to Jezreel. God didn't leave him hanging out there in the rainstorm. God took care of him. God did some incredible things. You know what? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it does accomplish much. So your assets, know them, church. Understand them as a believer. Pray if you're suffering. Sing. Use music in your life of worship as you experience times of joy. Call upon the leaders of the church if you are sick and disheartened and discouraged and long for that fellowship. That is there for us. Let's take advantage of that fellowship. Confess if you're sinning. Restore broken relationships. And supplicate. Entreat God if you're living righteously. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the message of your word. And again, God, I am just amazed at these truths. God, I don't know where I've been as I've read these truths and I've studied this book before. But God, I want to just thank you for helping me to see these things. And God, would you use them in my life and use them in the life of each one that hears this to be a strength and encouragement to them, not only to them, but to others. Lord, I'm blessed by your truth. I'm blessed. Empower your people for the week before them. Give them strength, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.